Let us turn again to 1 Samuel chapter 2, and let us read again verse 9 in 1 Samuel 2. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. And let us consider the first part of the verse, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. He will keep the feet of his saints. The account of Hannah and her sadness, the difficult family situation in which we was, we read most of it. There was the difference between the two wives. That, of course, was an inevitable source of friction in a family. But Hannah had no children, and Peninnah had, and Peninnah obviously was rather lacking in kindness towards Hannah, at least. But on this visit to the tabernacle, Hannah was praying earnest. That's where we should go with our troubles of any kind. What we feel we lack and wish we had, or whatever it might be, but especially our soul troubles and what we lack for our soul, at least as far as we can understand, we should bring these needs to the Lord. And especially we should be earnest before the Lord that he would bless our souls, that he would give us grace, that he would forgive our sins, that he would open the eyes of our souls so that we might see Jesus, that we might trust in him, that we might look away from ourselves and to Christ, who died for sinners and who rose again. Now, the Lord answered Hannah. He gave her a child. And it would be good for us if we're in that sort of position to be asking children from the Lord and asking his blessing on them and asking that parents would be asking that they would be enabled to bring up their children in the fear of God. Now, after her prayer had been answered, she was praying again, praying by way of praise. And it is perhaps as much a song as a prayer. And no doubt, many of the Psalms are prayers. And the two things may come together. But this line in Hannah's song, this petition in Hannah's prayer, it's scarcely a petition. It's more a sense of assurance, a believing sense of what was true, of what was good. And it's what we all need in this world, that God will keep the feet of his saints. And what we will try to do is to speak first of all about God's saints. And then, second, that God keeps his saints. He keeps their feet. He keeps them in their going. He keeps them from evil. He puts a restraint on them so that they do not go astray. They will never go astray altogether. That's one thing we can say. And we will try to enlarge on that. And then in the third place, the foundation for this assurance. What was Hannah basing this on? We might make various points from the larger revelation of Scripture than Hannah had, but we will try to make some points explaining the foundation that people today have for saying this, that God would keep the feet of his saints. And it might have been revealed more clearly since Hannah's time, but Hannah would have had the general sense that people of God have today of what what in Scripture they can base this assurance on. So, first, the saints of God. Second, that he keeps their feet. And third, the foundation for that assurance that God will keep their feet as they go about in this world. Well, the saints of God, God's holy ones. And that's not how they always were. They weren't saints. They didn't start off life as saints. They began life as sinners, going their own ways, walking in the steps of their first father, Adam, walking in such a way that their feet were sliding. Perhaps you could say their feet were sliding all over the place. But certainly, the assurance that Hannah has in the words we have taken for our text, they are not an assurance that anyone has a right to who is not to be counted among these saints. We can notice what we read about them in 1 Peter chapter 1. They are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. They will not enlarge on that just now. But where is the path from God's eternal purposes to the working out of these purposes in this world? They become the saints of God through sanctification of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit making them holy. That's it would seem why we are to speak of him as the Bible speaks of him as the Holy Spirit. It is his office or function to make human beings holy, taking sinners and transforming them so that they begin to be holy through sanctification of the Spirit and to obedience. Now, if they are obedient to the law of God, we can speak of them as saints. But let us notice the particular obedience that sinners are called to, and that is to strive to enter in at the straight gate. If we're thinking about the feet and the Lord keeping people's feet, we're thinking about movement along a path, say. Movement along a path. And what path? Well, it's the path that leads to everlasting life. That's what we should decide at any rate. We should be concerned to be on that path that leads to eternal glory. And so, we should be concerned if we are to get to the end of the journey. And what's the point? Well, you might walk along a path for exercise, but if you're doing it for some more specific purpose, then the important thing about a path is the end. What's the destination? And what's the destination that we should want to reach in connection with the path that leads through life? We're told to enter in at the straight gate. That's the narrow gate. We're told to enter in there. That's where we're to begin. And it'll usually be important, if we want to get to the end of a path, to start off at the beginning. Well, here's the beginning. The straight gate. The narrow gate. The narrow gate that leads to the destination we should be concerned to get to as sinners, and that is everlasting life. In fact, we are also told, strive to enter in at the straight gate. It's not to be ill. Go down this path, it doesn't matter which path I go down. And perhaps it might be said, as too many do today, it doesn't matter what path you go along. It doesn't matter what path you enter. And what's meant there, of course, is it doesn't matter what religion you follow. It doesn't matter. Make your own choice. All paths lead to the same destination. But anyone who reads the Bible and takes that as their authority, all paths do not lead to the same destination. They don't. There's one path, and it's a narrow path. That's the one we should be concerned to go down. Yes. Now, still in, or going back to 1 Peter 1, there's a mention of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. How are we going to get into heaven who are sinners? We need blood to be sprinkled. How much about blood and the sprinkling of blood there was in the Old Testament law. It was important to have blood sprinkled. Well, without dwelling on that, what about the New Testament equivalent to that? It's the same way of salvation, but it's brought out in different ways. And it's a sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, when you are pointed to the blood of Jesus Christ, you are being pointed to his death. Christ died, and he shed his blood. And his blood is important as far as we are concerned. If our sins are to be forgiven, well, there must be blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin or a forgiveness of sin. But if we are to be forgiven, we need to have something that corresponds done to it, something that corresponds to the sprinkling of blood in the Old Testament form of worship. The Lord blessing sinners with the forgiveness of sin. Yes. Sprinkling the blood, applying the benefits, the saving benefits of Christ's death. Oh, let us be going to the, will we say, to the straight gate, where the Lord comes out, as it were, to speak to sinners. Will we go? Oh, what a wonderful thing it would be if we'd all go together. If we'd all go together and go to the gate where Christ comes, what will we make of the gate? What will we take as represented to us by the gate. Well, it's where Christ comes. He comes in his word. He comes in the preaching of the word. Yes, and we go to meet him there if we go to the throne of grace. Oh, may we do so by God's grace. May we be drawn by almighty power. May we not be left to ourselves. Yes. Are you going yourself to the throne of grace? Are you going to pray? Are you saying, I'm a sinner. I need to be forgiven. I need to meet with Christ. I need to look to him as the one who came into this world to save sinners. And are you asking that the Lord would make you willing and able to look to Christ, because he died for sinners. He took the place of sinners, and he died that there might be saints in this world and that there might be saints in heaven. And yet, you see, people like Paul, and you will look on Paul and should look on Paul as one of the saints, and one of the more exceptional saints indeed. But his sins have been forgiven. And does he make a great noise about him now being a godly person, and he's on his way to heaven and all is well? And all that was true. But does he make a big fuss about it? Or does he look at another side of himself and say, in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. There's no good thing in me from myself. I am not the root of my salvation. I am not the source of saving blessings. It's all from Christ, nothing in me. Now there's a godly man. There's a man who's been learning something. Are we learning something? May we be asking ourselves. Yes. And at the same time, Paul could take up the words of Psalm 119, where it says, oh, how love I thy law. It is my study all the day. And law there may be not just commandments, but also the whole of the teaching of Scripture. And I love it, says Paul. Well, Paul says it, but that's, I was meaning to point to the author of the psalm, and we're not told who that was, but he's a godly man anyway. Those who are writing Scripture, no doubt they were godly. Yes. But he opens up his heart, as it were, like Paul did. And he says, oh, how love I thy law. I love it. There's something wonderful about it. There's something that attracts my attention. There's something that draws me. There's salvation for sinners there. Salvation for sinners. And it's absolutely appropriate for me as a sinner. Now, is that not a good thing? When you have something wrong with you and you look for medicine or some kind of treatment, you're very thankful, or you should be, if the medicine suits your condition, if it's what makes you better. You can be very thankful that there is such a medication available. And that's how it is, and that's how it should be, as far as our souls are concerned, that there's a remedy, and it's a suitable remedy. Yes. We're sinners. We need to be put right. We need to be forgiven. Is there a remedy? Is there a series of remedies, perhaps? Yes. How thankful we should be, and how thankful, therefore, we should be to have the Bible, and that it's a suitable remedy. Oh, how love I thy law. Because it is so suitable for me as a sinner. I can read it. I can get good from it. I can be looking for a blessing. And I know where to go. I'm not saying that the saints of God go as often as they might, but they know where to go. They're learning more and more where to go. They are learning that there's a blessing to be had in striving to enter in at the straight gate. That's a little about the saints. See if you can recognize yourself among them and be asking that the Lord would make you more and more one of his own chosen ones, one of his own saints who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have looked to him as the one who shed his blood for the remission of sins. Now the second thing is Hannah's statement here. God will keep the feet of his saints. Now, she's no doubt thinking of going through life, walking on step by step, stage by stage, day by day, walking on towards the end of life, and hoping that she will just have to cross the river of death and land in the promised land, where all will be well forever and ever. But all will be well. That's it. Yes. And that's how we should be thinking. But on the way, there's so many opportunities for things to go wrong. So many opportunities for our feet to slide out of the path that God has ordained for us. Out of the path to where destroyers go. There's plenty of destroyers around. There's Satan himself as the arch-destroyer, trying to bring down to a lost eternity as many as he can. Yes, and there's so many of angels, false angels, and sinners still in the paths of wickedness who are doing the devil's work. Yes. Tempting people to waste their time in entertainments of various kinds, particularly in the paths that are lined with entertainments. Perhaps you can take that picture of them just now. It's when there's a market on and there's various booths or whatever you want to call them lining Eastgate, and you can buy this in one place and buy something else in another place. And what I'm trying to illustrate is this, that as people go along the way of the way through life, there's booths of all kinds lining the sides of the street, and there's people outside them and calling on those who pass by, come inside here and enjoy yourself. Never mind your religion, never mind in occupying yourself with the Bible and thinking about God. Come and enjoy yourself. I've got plenty of entertainments for you. Well, these are slippery places then. If we're going to think of the path through life as long as lined with these places of entertainment and people trying to entrap the passers-by so that they come in, so that they slip out of the narrow way and fall into these pits where they might, as it were, find a shortcut to hell. Yes, but you see Paul's testimony. I quoted it this morning from Second Timothy chapter 1, and he was saying, I am persuaded. I am persuaded that I am on the right way. I am persuaded that Even though that at all these places of amusement, though that at all these places where I might so readily slip, I am persuaded that that is not what will happen. And you might ask him, why? Why are you so confident, Paul? Why are you speaking like that? Is that not presumption? Well, he might begin again. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. There's my soul, you see. And I have committed my soul to Christ. And he is able to keep what I have committed to him. Although I was what I was, although I spent so long persecuting the godly, persecuting the saints, the Lord is able to keep me. I committed, by God's grace, of course, Paul would make that clear. I committed my soul to him, and therefore all is well. I am convinced, I am persuaded that my soul will be kept safe till the great day of judgment. Against that day, he says. He means the day of judgment. And I will appear before Jesus Christ, the great King, who met with me on the way to Damascus. He might well say, yes, and he took me, and he put me on the narrow way. He showed me the narrow way. He pointed me to the straight gate. And by God's grace, I went to that gate, and I entered in. I felt I was invited. Yes, I heard the word of invitation. I didn't have to hesitate. Is that really the voice of Christ? No, I didn't need to hesitate. I went in. I took all the encouragement that was set before me, and I went in. I was helped over the threshold, he might say. Yes, and I went on. Yes, sinner, are you feeling your need? Are you hesitating? Are you hesitating at the straight gate? Are you hesitating to strive, to plead with the Lord that he would take you by the hand and bring you in? Are you hesitating? Oh, Paul didn't hesitate. That was grace. That was grace at work in his soul. And you are not to hesitate. And I am not to hesitate. However natural that might be to us, but he's calling us. He's saying, enter in, come in. Do not spend any time over at the threshold. Do not worry that you might be turned away. Hear an echo of these wonderful words. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Come away in, sinner. The Lord is calling you. He is able to keep your soul. He is able to bring your soul into a safe condition, to put it in a safe place. And he will take you by the hand and bring you on safely to the end of the journey. Yes. But you see, it's really the keeping that is before us this evening. And you see, if we are thinking here about the keeping of the saints' feet, we must dig down a little more and think of the keeping of the saints' hearts or the saints' souls. And that's what Paul had in mind, and the words I've just been speaking about. Paul, thinking of what he had committed to Christ, and that was his heart, or his soul. The whole core of his being. Ah, is that not something worth thinking about? It's not just one's feet. I'm not criticizing what Hannah was saying, as if it wasn't sufficient, as if she wasn't going far enough. Because the two go together. If the saints' feet are kept, the saint's heart will be kept, and vice versa. Yes. And, you see, the Lord begins with the heart. That's the center of where the work of grace is done. It's done in the soul of the sinner, and the hands and the feet and the mouth and so on, they are all part of the Lord's saving work, making them secure for all the rest of their time in this world. And they will certainly be secure in heaven if their hearts have been renewed, if they have been born again, if they had been brought with all their heart to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, this is something we must be concerned about. And again, we're with Paul. Does he stop, as it were, taking a picture? I mean, as looking at a picture of Paul on the way to the end of the narrow way. And he is considering what kind of person he is. Is he able to keep himself? Is he able to do it all himself? Oh, he says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves or from ourselves. We're not sufficient. That's what the Lord teaches his saints, among many a thing. I am not sufficient of myself. I am not sufficient of myself. And we're not. We're not sufficient of ourselves to enter into the kingdom. That's true. But you see, the saints on their way to everlasting glory, they are not sufficient to take one step after another. They are not sufficient to stop themselves from sliding or anything. They're not sufficient from themselves to do any good work. You see, they need God. They need Christ. They need that saving work that was begun in them. They need it to be continued. And they need to be praying, because their sufficiency is from God. Their sufficiency is from God. Yes. You see, they're to be praying as they go along. They're to be conscious, because they cannot keep their own feet. They're not sufficient for that. They're to go on praying. And, for instance, they might plead, "Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide in those thy paths divine. Hold up thy goings in thy paths. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not, so that my footsteps do not slip, so that I am kept. Or again, lead us not into temptation." You see, will we go into one of these booths, or whatever you want to call them, at the side of the street where there are entertainments? I don't mean that literally about the example I've given, but it's an illustration. Will we just go in and have a wee look, and we'll come out in 5 minutes or 2 minutes? Will we just risk it? Oh, we mustn't. We mustn't. We're so vulnerable. We can be so quickly overcome. So we need to pray over again. If the temptation comes our way, we need to pray, "Hold up my goings. Keep me from sliding. Keep me from slipping away." You can imagine the road being icy. There's a slope away from where you are walking in both directions. How difficult to keep your feet. But, you see, there's one who is able to keep you from sliding. There's one who is able to keep you from falling away. Yes. Or take up another prayer, this time from Psalm 86. "Teach me thy way, and then unite my heart to fear thy name." You see, we need to be taught. Teach me thy way, so that we would know which way to go, rather than slipping away and sliding in this direction or that. We need the blessing of God. Yes. And how emphatically I would like to repeat that. It will not be emphatic, but I would like it to be tremendously emphatic. Hold up my goings in thy path. Let my footsteps slip not. You see, how much we need to go and to keep going to the Lord to keep me. Yes, and he answers these prayers. He hears the sinner or the saint praying because of their ignorance, but praying because of a feeling that they are double-minded. And the petition against that is, unite my heart, make it go in one direction, make my desires go in one direction. Yes. So that my footsteps slip not. Yes. That's how we can get safely through this world. That's how we can get safely to the end of the journey. If the Lord will keep us, we are not sufficient of ourselves to keep ourselves. We are not the source for that blessing. But, you see, the Lord is able. That's where we must go. That's where we must keep going. But you see, we're to make use of all the means of grace. And Paul, he speaks to the Ephesians about the pastors and teachers that the Lord was giving to his church and has been giving right through the ages, so that they would teach the saints discretion to discern between good and evil. Yes. Now, they are to give that teaching to one and all who come into their churches and who sit down and listen. But the great thing is that the Lord would bless that teaching. You see, we're to go back again and again, whatever particular point we might make, we're to go back again and again to this great matter of our need that the Lord would bless the truth to us, that the Lord would work in our souls, that the Lord would be keeping us, putting a restraint about us, keeping us back from every evil way. Yes. But, you see, no doubt Hannah does not mean that the Lord would keep all his saints from ever sliding at all. David slid rather badly. Peter slid badly. But you see, we can sum it up in the words of Psalm 37. Though he fall, he being one of the saints, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him. He will not be utterly cast down. He will not fall completely. He will not fall so as to break his neck, say. He will not fall in such a way that the fall is fatal. And why? Oh, again, you see, we come back to this, and we must come back to this, that the Lord keeps him. The Lord upholds him. The Lord holds him up from sliding away completely. The Lord puts a restraint on him. The Lord stretches out his hand, perhaps we can say, and picks him up. He may damage his clothes. He may hurt his knees or whatever. He may break bones. There's all sorts of dangers like that. But you see, it's not fatal. It's not final. He'll not fall out of the way of life. He'll be brought back. David was brought back. Peter was brought back. And how useful they both were in the Church of God in their times. That's what we should be looking for, that the Lord would keep us from falling. But at the same time, we should be asking the Lord that he would keep us from any degree of a fall, even falling just a little bit, because we do damage to ourselves. Yes, but it's the Lord that must keep us. And you see, the Lord uses various means. I mentioned his word, the preaching of the word, the reading of his word. I mentioned prayer. But other people can be used also. There was the time when David was going to take vengeance on Naboth. And Abigail realized the seriousness of the situation, and she came to David with food, and she spoke to him, and David was so thankful for what Abigail did. He said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which has sent thee, and blessed be thou, which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood." God's keeping, but Abigail was the instrument that was used to put a restraint on David. Yes. And just to point from that passage in 1 Peter to the end of the journey, that there is an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for those who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And salvation there is the final salvation. The final salvation. When, well, we could think of when the saint gets into heaven, but we can go further than that. We can think of the saint on the day of judgment and called, "Come, ye blessed of my Father." I'm not saying that that is particularly in relation to what follows death, but can we not think of that being repeated? "Come, ye blessed of my Father," at the end of time, when the people of God are to be brought into heaven. And there's no question of them slipping there. There's no slippery surfaces in heaven, we might say. "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Well, thirdly, the foundation for this assurance. And when David was thinking along these lines at the end of his life, he pointed to one part of the foundation, and that was the everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. He was secured because of that. Everything was well because of that. He wouldn't slip. Even in the last few days or months or whatever it might have been, he would walk on securely. Perhaps his natural walking wasn't very good any longer, but never mind. His spiritual walking, it was improving. Yes. He wasn't going to slip. And that was because the Lord had made with him an everlasting covenant. It was ordered in all things. It was sure. It was all his salvation and all his desire. All would be well. He wouldn't slip. He would be kept from sinning. He would go on his way. Yes. And then there is the finished work of Christ. It is finished. These were the words of Christ when he knew that all his sufferings were over. He had done all that was necessary for the salvation of all his people. There was nothing more to be done. He finished that work. Yes. And so he said, it is finished. He can go to his Father's presence. Yes. All will be well. All will be well with all his children. Yes, not just Hannah. Not just Eli and David and the people of that time, but right through all the generations, the people of this generation. Weak they might be in many ways, but all is well. The work of grace is sure to be completed. It's part of an everlasting covenant. And the work of Christ, for the sake of that saving work and that keeping work, the keeping of their saints, of the saints, wherever they go, whatever they do, that was finished. All is well. All is well for you, child of God. He will keep your feet. There's the security of the everlasting covenant. Yeah, there's the security of the finished work of Christ. And then again, we might think of the intercession of Christ. We were speaking about Peter. Why didn't he slip away to the side of the road and beyond? Why? Why was he able to pick up his feet again, so to speak, and to go on the way, to walk on another stretch of the way until he would get to everlasting glory? Well, I have prayed for thee. And it wasn't just at that time as the crucifixion of Christ was approaching. It wasn't just that. That wasn't the only occasion. But every day, every moment, we might say, as Peter was making his way along the road, the narrow road, the narrow way that leads to everlasting life, as Peter was going on, Christ's intercession was going on. I prayed for thee. It comes to the end of another day. And Peter perhaps looks back over that day and he says to himself, I was kept. I was kept from sliding away. I was kept from the way in which destroyers go. And why was that? He might give many reasons, but Christ prayed for me. Christ prayed for me today. Christ prayed continuously for me today. And so I was kept from sliding. And that's the way it is for you, child of God. Why did you not slide into a path in which destroyers were going? Those that would destroy you and destroy your hope of salvation and destroy your profession of godliness. Why did you escape? Oh, Christ was making intercession. I'm not giving that as the only answer, but it is one large, powerful answer. Christ prayed for me. That's why I'm being kept. That's why I'm not falling away into gross sin. Christ is making intercession. Christ is presenting the merits of his death, that he died for me and the like of me. And you can remember this as well when you think of the Saviour's intercession and the Saviour's care and the Father's care and the Holy Spirit's work in your soul. You can think of this, that goes on. It goes on day by day. It goes on continuously. He is one who we read of in Psalm 121. My help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth. My help comes from him who slumbers not, who does not sleep. Yes, he made heaven and earth. Notice that again. He's the creator. He's all powerful. It's not just that the Lord made heaven and earth, but that's something vastly important. But you see, the Lord who made heaven and earth, he does not slumber or sleep, and he is working to preserve his people. He is working to keep their feet from sliding. He has been doing so, and he will go on doing so. Yes. The Lord loveth judgment, we read in Psalm 37, or justice or righteousness. The Lord loves doing what is right. Yes, it would be good if that was true of us. But this, it goes on, and forsaketh not his saints, they are preserved forever. The Lord is able to keep the feet of his saints. The Lord is able to keep the heart of his saints. He is able to keep them all the way until they reach eternal glory. And because of that, they will reach eternal glory. Yes. And see how the Lord is encouraging his saints in words that he left in Isaiah chapter 41. He says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." My righteous power, you see. And five eyes there. I will do this. I will do that. But it's all pointing in the same direction. It's all the goodness of God and his covenant promises toward his people. They will get to the end of the journey. They will get to the end of the journey safely. They will be brought into heaven, and they will be there forever. Where are we? Are we on that narrow way? Yes, it's narrow. And the world might think that that's not a good way. It is a good way, for being on the narrow way involves this, that we will be kept from the way in which destroyers go. Let us be asking the Lord that he would bring us into his kingdom, that he would make us willing, that he would open the eyes of our souls so that we might see Christ Jesus, so that we might trust in him, and that all would be well between now and eternity, that we would be kept and that we would be brought on safely. May we be asking for that. May we be in earnest for God's blessing on our souls, who is calling us to look to him as one who is doing all things well, who can keep us and care for us, and can bring us into the way that leads to everlasting life. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Oh, have mercy on us, Lord. Remember us in our need. Make thy people thankful for the blessings that are theirs and the promises that are theirs and the sound foundation for all these promises. Be with us through this week. Be with all of us in the congregation. Watch over us now and always, and grant to lead us on safely. And may we seek thee earnestly. May we seek thee always. May we lay hold of Christ. Pardon our sin and make us thankful. And give a blessing to us all and to all connected with us. For Jesus' sake, amen.